Please open your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to open up our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things from Your law and incline our hearts towards Your testimonies and not towards dishonest gain. And Father, satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness so that we may fear You and praise You and worship You all of our days. Lord, protect us from the evil one who would come and steal Your word away from us and who would make it unfruitful in our lives. Lord, spare us from his tyranny and rule over our hearts in this hour. We pray through Your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years of his life as a missionary on the field in China in the 19th century. Hudson Taylor was a guy who was into what we call contextualization before contextualization was cool. He went to China and he was bucking the trend of the cultural imperialism of the day that sort of ruled the thoughts about missions in his time. And he grew his hair out to look like a person in China would look. And he braided his hair. And he donned the garb of what a Chinaman would wear. And he was very much interested in reaching China for Christ. He founded the China Inland Mission, which became responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to China, who began 125 schools and that directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions, we believe, as well as establishing over 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces of China at that time. Hudson Taylor was greatly blessed in terms of the results of his ministry in China in the 19th century. Yet Hudson Taylor was also a man who knew great pain in his life. From his conversion through his teens, he had always dreamed of going to China and of preaching the gospel to the Chinese. And he had been aspiring to bring the gospel to these people all of his life. And when he was a young man, he fell in love with a girl who did not share this passion for China. And as a matter of fact, she told him that if you insist on going to China, I'm not going to marry you. And Hudson Taylor, as a result of that, ended up giving up not his dream, but he gave up the girl. He went on and married a woman named Maria once he was on the field in China. She had a heart for the mission. They had several children together, and in 1864, their third child, Samuel, died at the age of six. In 1865, their fifth child, Jane, died at birth. And so in 1870, Hudson Taylor and his wife Maria made the difficult decision to send the rest of their children back home to England to be taken care of by a caretaker. When they left, he and his wife Maria had another baby named Noel. And Maria had great difficulty in her nursing Noel. She couldn't provide nourishment for Noel, and Noel ended up dying after only being alive for 2 weeks. And a couple of years after that, Hudson Taylor's beloved wife, Maria, she herself died, having never recovered from the weaknesses in that nursing of Noel. Taylor later remarried, and in 1873, his second wife became pregnant, and she gave birth to stillborn twins. You look at Hudson Taylor's ministry and you see that God blessed Hudson Taylor greatly, didn't he? You see great fruits in his ministry, yet at the same time you see great sufferings in his life that the Lord brought into his life, great difficulties. And Hudson Taylor is famous for having said one thing near the end of his life. Hudson Taylor said this to his son. You know what the quote is? Looked back over the span of his whole life, and this is what Hudson Taylor said about his life. He said, "I never made a sacrifice." How does a man whose whole family practically was ground up into the dirt on the mission field, how does a man who has had this happen to him say at the end of it all, "I never made a sacrifice"? Hudson Taylor's son, in his biography, said this. He said, "What he said was true, for the compensations were so real and lasting that he came to see that giving up is inevitably receiving when one is dealing with heart to heart with God." In other words, Hudson Taylor knew that his blessings were given to him for a reason. And his blessings that were given to him, including his own family, they were not given to him to cling to and to keep. They were not in themselves the meaning of life. God was the meaning of life, not his blessings. And I wonder how many of us see our blessings in this way. Consider the countless ways that God has blessed you. Consider the countless ways that he's blessed this church over the years. We have the life-giving, soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? We have Bibles in our hands. We have a building that we come to worship in every week. We have a heritage of faith through our families and through the generations that have come through this church. We have innumerable material blessings. By American standards, we may not feel that we're wealthy, but by world standards, we are among the most wealthy people on the face of planet Earth. We have many blessings, and yet the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: when we think of the manifold ways in which God has blessed us, are we using our blessings in the way that God would have us use them? Or are we hoarding them to ourselves? This is exactly the issue that we face when we come to Psalm 67, isn't it? The book of Psalms was once thought to be the prayer book of the church. In modern evangelical life, it's not often regarded that way. But it used to be in the Christian church that if you wanted to learn how to pray, you didn't go and take a seminar on prayer. You opened up your Bible to the book of Psalms and you learned how to pray. Because the book of Psalms are this series, 150 direct addresses to God. People praying to God in prayer and in praise and in supplication, in lament, and in crying out. And in this prayer that we read in Psalm 67, this prayer is teaching us how we are to think about the blessings that God has given to us. And I want you to think about this psalm in this way. I want you to think about this psalm as two bookends surrounding a main point in the middle. And the two bookends are verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7. And in the middle are verses 3 through 5. Now, the bookends hold up the books, don't they? They're not the main point. The books are the main point. But the bookends nevertheless support the books. Okay? And that's how this psalm is set up. You've got verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7 like bookends around the main point in verses 3 to 5. And the bookends are about blessing, and verses 3 to 5 are about praise. And that's the central point of the psalm. And we're going to see the psalmist teaching us about what it is we're supposed to do with the blessings that God has given us, what God's aims are in blessing us. And so there's 3 points here. And my first 2 points are about the bookends, and my third point is about that part in the middle, verses 3 through 5. So here are my 3 points. We're going to see that this prayer is a prayer for blessing, first of all. Secondly, we'll see that this is a prayer for mission. And then third, we're going to see that this is a prayer for fruit. So a prayer for blessing, a prayer for mission, and a prayer for fruit. So look at this prayer for blessing beginning there in verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, I say that this is a prayer for blessing because if you look here in verse 1, in the middle of the verse where it says, God bless us, and then if you look in verses 6 and 7, two more times, God our God blesses us, and in the verse 7, God blesses us. So clearly the theme in the bookends is God's blessing. There are three requests, however, in verse 1. Look at verse 1 first of all. Three requests. The psalmist is saying, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, I think that these three requests correspond directly to what we see earlier in the Old Testament in Numbers in chapter 6. Do you remember Numbers chapter 6 that was just read a moment ago in our Old Testament reading, where Moses was told to say a certain blessing over the children of Israel? God instructed Moses to do this. And he says this, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, thus you shall bless, there's our word, the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you, there's our word, and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. So you see that? The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this blessing from the book of Psalms that was supposed to be spoken over the children of Israel, we see here that the psalmist is just praying for that blessing. The psalmist is just praying for God to do what he's already promised to do for his people. That's what's happening in this text. This isn't the point of my sermon, but a little parenthesis here. By the way, if you want a good way to pray, pray for God to do what he's already promised to do for you. That's a good way to have your prayers answered. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing. God has promised to bless his people, and the psalmist is saying, Lord, do it. But notice in verse 1 that in this prayer for grace and for blessing and for favor, the blessings that he is appealing to God for are both spiritual and material. You see a prayer for spiritual blessings and a prayer for material blessings. The psalmist says there in that phrase, be gracious to us. And I believe that phrase, be gracious to us, is an appeal to God's inner disposition towards his people. It's a prayer to God's feelings about his people. He's appealing to God to favor his people. And in the Psalms, God's favor is often requested as a means of delivering God's people from their sins, from their adversaries, or from both. And so, for instance, if you look at Psalm chapter 51, you see the same request for God to be gracious. Psalm 51:1, David's repentance of his sin with Bathsheba, says this, be gracious to me, O God, there's our phrase, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Or Psalm 41 in verses 4 and 11, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. By this I know that you're pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. And so you see this cry out for God to be gracious is a cry for deliverance from sin and a cry for deliverance from enemies. And the two things actually go together. So it's a prayer for God's favor. And this phrase here in verse back in Psalm 67, the phrase, cause his face to shine upon us, is a similar thing. What's it mean that the psalmist prays for God to shine his face upon us? What that means is the same thing as smiling. A shining face is a smiling face. It's the kind of thing that you and I would say if we see somebody who's very happy and we say, man, that guy's face was beaming. That's what it means when God's face shines. He's happy. He has a favorable disposition towards someone. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, favor your people. Smile on your people. Now, as we think about this text and how it might relate to us, the readers, you know, it's one thing to ask God to favor us. It's another thing to know that it might actually be possible for him to favor us. I mean, some of you out there are probably thinking, perhaps, how in the world can God favor me, knowing everything that he knows about me? How could I say a prayer to God for him to favor me, knowing all the sin that I have in my life that nobody else knows about? And maybe I have some kind of a profession of faith in my background, but right now the only reality to me is the weight of guilt and sin that's on me. And to request God to favor me just seems impossible. Well, it's true. We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it is true that the Bible teaches that God promises to punish in hell for eternity every sinner who dies in his sin, because God hates sin. That is true. And it may tempt us to ask, well, how can I ask God to smile at me? All I feel is that He scowls at me, right? The good news of the gospel is this. This is how we can ask God to favor us. Because God has demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news of the gospel is that King Jesus came to take all of that punishment upon Himself. And all of that guilt that you feel from week to week, He took it upon Himself and enabled us to pray this prayer with confidence that God can favor us and love us and draw near to us. The Bible teaches that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So yes, God, be gracious to us and cause Your face to shine upon us. God is not going to do this because we perform well, because none of us do. He's only going to do it because of Jesus. And God's promises of favor are this, that if you believe in Him and place your trust in Him and look away from yourself and your own guilt and your own sin and look to Jesus, the promise of God is that God will favor you and give you eternal life. And He will smile on you, and God's face will beam at you at the judgment, because when He sees you, He sees you clothed with Jesus. And God is well pleased with Him. So yes, God gives spiritual blessings, and that's why the psalmist prays this way. The question is, do you know this blessing of the gospel? If you don't know this blessing, none of the other blessings matter. This is the first and most important one. So the psalmist prays for spiritual blessings, but note, I believe he's also praying for material blessings. You see that in the word bless in verse 1, but if you look at verse 6 as well, he says, the earth has yielded its produce, God our God blesses us. What does he have in mind here? He has in mind a bountiful harvest. This is a material blessing. He is praying for God to give them the daily sustenance that is required for life. And the psalmist believes that the daily sustenance of life, our food, the stuff that we require to live on, the psalmist believes that's the sheer gift of God that we have those things. It's like 1 Corinthians 4:7 that says, what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything that we have is a gift of God. Do you remember the old song, Count Your Many Blessings? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Everything that is good in your life, God has done for you. And there are tangible, material things in our lives that the Bible teaches us are the very gifts of God. If you have a car, if you have a home, do you have a family, air in your nostrils, food on your table, money in the bank, all of that, the Bible teaches, is the very gift of God on His undeserving creatures. Those are God's blessings. Do you see it that way? Here we see the psalmist is asking for these kinds of blessings. God bless us with material blessings, a bountiful harvest. So here's the question. Is it okay for you and me to pray like this? Is it okay for you and I to pray for material blessings from God? Well, didn't Jesus teach us to pray this way? Give us this day our daily bread. Seems like King Jesus taught us to pray this way. Well, then, if it's okay for us to pray for material blessings, does that mean that the health and wealth preachers on TV are right all along? And that the whole focus of our spiritual life should be crying out to God for more and more and more and more material blessings? Is that what this means? Since the psalmist is praying, Lord, You've given us a bountiful harvest. Bless us. I think the answer to that question is no, for two reasons. Yes, it's okay to pray for God to pray to God for material blessings, but it's not okay to pray like the health wealth preachers. And let me tell you why. Because God may choose to bless us in the same measure that He blessed Jesus. Hand to mouth. And you remember what the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew 8:20. The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. The Bible teaches that Jesus, for the entire span of His ministry, was a homeless man. He used to go outside of the city to sleep, probably on the ground. So God may choose to give you material blessings to provide you the gifts that you need for your daily sustenance, but He may choose to do it in the same measure of Jesus. And that's okay if He chooses to do that. So no, the health wealth preachers aren't right. To some of us, the Lord may choose to bless us with more. To some, there may be less. There's no guarantee. But what is sure are the frequent warnings in the Bible against the love of material things. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So if you pray to God for material blessings for the sake of those blessings will become a curse to you. And that's what's happening with this health wealth message of these preachers who are peddling the love of money, and they're destroying people's souls with that. So no, we don't pray for blessings in that way. We pray in a different way. We pray in the way that the psalmist prays. God gives us material blessings, not so that we can enrich ourselves, but so that we can enrich others. And that's the point. That's our next point. This is, first of all, a prayer for blessing, but this is, according to verses 2 and verse 7, this is a prayer for mission, isn't it? This psalmist is praying a missionary prayer. Look what he says in verses 2 and 7. "Lord, bless us that your way may be known on the earth, that your salvation may be known among all the nations." God blesses us, in verse 7, "that all the ends of the earth may fear him." Do you see how this is a missionary prayer? And that the prayer for God's blessings are a prayer for mission? That God would be known in the earth? This is what God promised to do through Abraham's offspring, isn't it? God promised, we heard from Genesis chapter 12, to bless the nations through God's people, Israel. And that promise is fulfilled as God blesses them and the peoples see them and they turn to God in worship. And it is the same thing with the church of Jesus Christ. God will bless the nations through us, through the gospel that we preach. And so God blesses us so that His way and His salvation may be known on the earth. That is why God gives us spiritual and material blessings. Several years ago, my sister and her husband and family moved into a new house. But before they moved in, they had to fix it up. This house was a mess. Before they moved in, the house had been owned by these drug addicts. And so the place was just in vast disrepair. And it was unbelievable to look at. Dirty, filthy, disrepair. The first time I went to the house was to help my brother-in-law pull up carpet from the house and to fix some holes in the wall. And we were going out there this one summer afternoon, and it was blistering heat. And as we approached the house, we were coming up to the garage, just about to round the corner, and I smelled this stench coming from the garage. It smelled literally like rotting flesh. It was one of the worst things I'd ever smelled in my life. We came around the corner, we looked in the garage, and there was this refrigerator there that had been packed full of TV dinners and old frozen meat and all this food. And it was packed full, but the door had come open and the stuff was just pouring out onto the ground. There's no power in there and it was just rotting on the garage. The refrigerator had been taking in food that never got eaten. It was just stored there until finally one day the power went out and everything began to rot. This is exactly what happens to people and to churches when they don't convert their blessings into blessings for others. eventually the power goes out and you begin to rot. If we sit on the gospel and it never goes out of the front door of this place, if we sit on our material blessings and it never goes out of the front door of this place or out of our hands, we will begin to rot. And there will be a great stench in our community. The point is this. Yes, God wants to bless us, of course. But our blessings become a curse if we hoard them and we don't convert them into blessings for others. I believe God's put Kenwood Baptist Church here for a reason. To be a blessing to Louisville. First of all, to this area, Kenwood, then to the city, and then to the nations. That's why God blesses us. He blesses us for mission, just as we see here. So this is, first of all, a prayer for blessing, a prayer for mission. We see that in the two bookends, verses 1 and 2, verses 6 and 7. But finally, this is also a prayer for fruit. Look here in the middle in verses 3 through 5. It's a prayer for fruit. Verse 3 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." In other words, the psalmist is not simply praying that God would be known in the world. What is he saying? He's praying for the people of the world to praise God. Not just that they would see God, but that they would respond to their knowledge of Him in a positive way and be converted. That's the only way that people can praise God, is by being converted to Him. So it's not just a prayer that they would be on mission, but it's a prayer that their mission would bear fruit for God in the praise of the peoples. So notice that this prayer for fruit is first of all a prayer for the nations. Did you notice the shift in this middle section? In verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7, who's he praying for God to bless? Bless us, right? Bless us, God. You've blessed us. You've given us provision. In other words, he's praying for God's people. He's praying for us. But in verse 3, the focus changes. Who's the focus now? It's not us. It's them. It's in verse 3, the peoples, twice. In verse 4, it's the nations. In verse 4 again, the peoples. And then in verse 4, the nations. And then in verse 5, the peoples. And then the second part of verse 5, the peoples once again. He is shifting his focus outward. He is praying what can not be considered anything less than a missionary prayer. He has prayed for God's people, and now he's praying for the nations. This is once again a prayer for the fulfillment of Genesis 12, isn't it? That God has promised to bless the nations through this one who would come through Abraham. So the psalmist is praying for God to do once again what he said he'd do. So it's a prayer for the nations, but it's not just that. It's also a prayer for the nations to be happy. Do you see that in verse 4? This is a prayer for the nations to be happy. Now, at first blush, it may not look like it's a prayer for happiness because he repeats the phrase praise 4 times. Let the peoples praise you, O God, twice in verse 3 and twice in verse 5. But if you look closely, in the middle of it, you see that there's this request for let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And so the emphasis here is not simply on worship, but also on happiness. So that the nation's praise is nothing less than the people's joy. Why do I say this? Well, the reason is because, look, in verse 4, the nation's joy is parallel to the people's praise, isn't it? He says, let the peoples praise you twice. Then he says, let them sing for joy. The psalmist isn't changing subjects when he gets to verse 4. When he gets to verse 4, he's praying for the same thing. Their worship, that it would bring forth joy in their hearts. Because the psalmist sees praise and happiness as part and parcel of the same thing. Notice also that the nation's joy is at the center of the poem. And in this particular way of writing a Hebrew poem, the main point, I believe, is here in the middle of it. And so joy is the main point. The joy of the nations is the psalmist's main point. Notice also, though, at the second part of verse 4, that the nation's joy is grounded in who God is. Look at the reason that he gives for the nations to praise God and to sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. What he means is that when he talks about God judging in uprightness, he's talking about the fact that God is one day going to set everything right. And the reason that the nations can rejoice is not because of something that they might find out or discover about themselves, but because of something that they might discover about God if they see God's people being blessed. There is one God who judges and guides the nations, meaning that God's sovereign rule extends over all the earth, and one day He will set everything right. And so the psalmist is praying, Lord, let the nations see You for who You are, and let them worship You and be glad. Now, I would argue that every single person in this room wants to be happy, wants to have this prayer come true for them, that like the nations, you could be glad and rejoice. But the big question is for us is, do we see that our greatest happiness can only be found in worshiping God for all that He is for us in Christ Jesus? Our greatest happiness is in worship, and you can only worship when you know Christ. It's not a sin to seek to maximize your own happiness. Did you know that? It's not a sin to seek to maximize your own happiness. It's only a sin when you try to maximize your happiness outside of God. When you maximize your happiness outside of God, we call that idolatry. When you maximize your happiness in God, we call that worship. So it's not a sin to seek to find great joy and happiness in your life. I would argue that this text implies that you, in fact, don't truly worship God unless you are happy in God. Now, this sounds strange to many of us because of our experiences, and perhaps we have this view of worship as some kind of a chore. This is not what worship is, biblically speaking. It does not honor God for us to praise Him as a chore or as a duty. It only honors God if our praise and if the nation's praise comes to Him out of a sense of delight and happiness in who He is for us in Christ. Next summer, Susan and I are going to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary, which means this March will be the 10th anniversary of our engagement. Imagine for a moment if that day, about 9 years ago, when I proposed to her, I had proposed to her this way. I drive up to her apartment, honk the horn, wait for her to come out. She gets into my car. I drive us to Steak and Shake, and she sits down across from me at the table, and I say to her, well, we've only got a little bit of time here before Monday Night Football, so I better go ahead and tell you why I've wanted to get together with you tonight. We've been going out for a good time now, and you've really put your time in, I think. I'm a very dutiful guy, and you know, you've really earned this, so I would like for you to marry me. Will you marry me? How do you think she would have responded to that? Probably not right now or ever. Okay. Rewind. I pull up to her apartment, I knock on the door, take her to the car, open the door for her. I drive her to a nice restaurant, which is what I really did. We have a nice dinner. I take her to, actually, it was Jim and Jill Hamilton's apartment in Dallas, Texas, in 1999. And we went to their apartment where I had prepared a special dessert for her. I played the guitar for her. I sang for her. Yes, believe it or not, I sang for her. I had planted a wedding ring in the cake. I know it's cliche, but I did it. I planted a wedding ring in the cake, and she found it and discovered it in there. And when she found it, I got down on one knee and I said, sweetie, I love you. You are lovelier to me than anyone I've ever known. I want to spend the rest of my life with you because I can't imagine anyone better than you. I just want to be with you for the rest of my life. Now, that's a lot better, isn't it? Okay, why is the second better than the first? In both cases, I proposed. The second is better than the first because the second, I expressed my delight in her. And it does not honor her if I try to praise her out of a sense of duty, or as if marrying her is some kind of a chore, like Mr. Darcy in Pride and Prejudice. It's against my better judgment, but let's get married. No. It's not honoring to her if I praise her out of a chore or a sense of duty. It only honors her if I praise her out of a sense of delight. My delight actually magnifies her and the worth that she is to me, doesn't it? Duty magnifies who? Me, the dutiful one who's doing what he's supposed to do. So no, the only way that we can honor God is the same way. It has to come from a sense of delight, not from a sense of duty. If our worship is a chore before God, it's not worship, and it does not honor Him, and it's not pleasing to Him. And so the psalmist is saying, let the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad. He's not changing the subject. To delight in God, to be glad in God, and to rejoice in God is nothing less than to pray for the nations to worship God. But we will never convince the nations or this neighborhood to worship God and to delight in God if we don't delight in God. If it is not manifest on our lips and in our hearts in the way we treat people and the way we treat our possessions, that we love them and that we love God more than we love ourselves, and that we delight in Him and in His ways more than anything else. The peoples will not be glad in God unless they know the Son of God who died for them. And they're not going to know that unless we tell them, and unless they see us rejoicing in Him. Well, so this is a prayer for blessing. It's a prayer for mission. And it's a prayer for fruitfulness. It's all three of those things. Let me ask you some questions here as we conclude. Are you asking for God to bless you in this way? To bless you materially and spiritually in this way? And are you doing it for the right reason? I have to really check my heart here because I find myself often praying for God to do things through me. I pray for material things. I pray for God to bless me as I preach even. That's a spiritual blessing. You can pray for all of those things with the wrong motives. And here the psalmist is saying, we pray those things so that we could be a blessing to others, so that God may be known among the nations. Do you make your joy and delight in God the chief aim of your spiritual life? When you wake up in the morning, do you find it your main task of the day to be happy in God? I don't think the nations will be glad unless they see us glad in God. Does your delight and worship of God translate into a heart for the nations? Oh, I hope it does. I hope it does for our church. That our delight and worship of God would be breaking forth in a passion for the nations. And are you converting your blessings into blessings for others? Are we doing that as a church? Every Southern Baptist knows who Lottie Moon is. She was that great pioneer missionary to China in the 19th century. Our annual missionary offering, obviously, is named after Lottie Moon. Yet even in her day, she struggled to understand why churches in America, with all their blessings, didn't do more to bless the nations. And in one letter that she wrote back to America in 1878, she said this, reflecting on her experience on the field in China. She said, "Odd that with 500 Baptist preachers in the state of Virginia, we must rely on a Presbyterian minister to fill a Baptist pulpit in China. I wonder how these things look in heaven. They certainly look very queer in China. But we Baptists are great people, and we never tire of saying at our associations and conventions, our way of doing things is the best." She was struggling to understand how it could be that the American church could be so blessed with an overflow of means, of ministers, and yet the field was barren when it came to finding a Baptist preacher in China. How God has blessed all of us. How much He has blessed you. Let's pray together that God would renew in us a heart for the nations and a heart that delights only in Him. Because God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard word, but it's a great word. It's a happy word for us. And Lord, there are so many things in our lives that would distract us from You and that would distract our praise and delight in You. And I pray that for Your people now, for me, You would remove all those encumbrances and sins and help us to delight in You. Help us to do it very specifically by delighting in King Jesus, our Savior, who was crucified and raised for us, who became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Help us to see Christ, to be happy in Christ, even in spite of all kinds of suffering that may come into our lives. Help us to love You and to consider ourselves blessed because we have You. And Lord, let that be apparent to our neighborhood and to Louisville and to the nations. God, I pray You would do this for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.